Listen now to the word of the Lord from John's Gospel, the prologue still, beginning in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Looking again at the prologue to John's Gospel, one of the finest pieces of literature there is anywhere, not only because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but because it was written by an incredible apostle, the Apostle John. John is writing this letter, the last of the four Gospels, and it is unique in so many ways that we have pointed out. And one of the ways in which it's very unique is that he begins immediately with something about the person of Christ. The Gospels all are about Christ. All the Gospels focus upon Christ, the life of Christ, the birth of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the doings of Christ, the signs and wonders, the miracles, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ministry of Christ after he was raised from the dead, and then, of course, his ascension to glory. That's the scope of the Gospels. But John, in writing the fourth Gospel, has already given us so many profound theological and spiritual truths. And we look at yet a few more this morning, especially under the title of "He has made him known." The "he" there that has made him known, the "he" is the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But principally in view is the Father has made, Christ the Son has made the Father known. No one has ever, ever seen God. God is absolutely, completely, totally and eternally invisible. Most pure spirit, transcendent completely, ineffable in his name, unknowable in so many ways. The great quest of mankind has been for centuries is to get some glimpse, some grasp, some notion of who God is, and does he exist, and if he does, in what form, and who is he, and what's he all about. And this quest has been going on since the days of the Garden of Eden. It's interesting, and this will be kind of the theme around which we'll work briefly this morning, and that is the little passage there where it says, Moses, the law was given through Moses. We'll see Moses in view in this passage. One of the first places we see Moses in view is when we go back to the book of Exodus. You remember the great exodus of God's people from Egyptian bondage with Pharaoh, and God led them out and he brought them in the wilderness. And the reason God said he wanted his people delivered was not so they could enjoy some freedom, but in order that they may worship me. Freedom was not the highest priority in the mind of God, but worship of God was. So God liberated his people from the Pharaoh miraculously in order that they may worship him. And he also said, in order that they may keep my Sabbaths, in order that they may be my people. That's why the Lord looked down upon this enslaved clan of Israelites and delivered them. The mighty working of God was all done by the great invisible God through the mouth of Aaron and through the leadership of Moses, God working one miracle after another. And he got them out in the desert, and he began to sustain them in the desert through food and water, and he began to teach them in the desert. And in the desert, in the wilderness, God gave his commandments to his people and told them what they were to do by way of a reciprocal response to what he had done for them in saving and delivering them in the first place. And in this quest, Moses is the one that has to lead God's people as their shepherd, but then he's also the one that pleads before God and prays and intercedes for the people. Moses, who by the way was a descendant of Levi, the priestly clan, the priestly tribe, he was a priest, an intercessor, Moses. His brother became the high priest, Aaron, the high priest of God's people. And so in this position of being, as it were, a priest between God and man, a mediator, an intermediate agent, Moses longed to see God. He wanted to see the invisible God. He wanted to see the face of the one whose voice he had heard thundering at Sinai. He wanted to see the face of the one who said that he was compassionate and merciful to a thousand generations. He wanted to see the one whose face had clouded with wrath as he had poured out his judgment in the plagues upon Pharaoh's Egypt. And you'd be in the same position, I'll bet you. If you were standing between almighty, transcendent, invisible God and a rebellious, murmuring and complaining, nomadic people, you would want to see God too. You would want to know more. You would want to have more verification. You would want to have more empirical evidence of the one that you were trying to lead the people to follow. And this longing in Moses' heart welled up. And this is after the Red Sea and after Sinai and after the water in the desert and after many, many things had happened. Moses had this desire. Moses said to the Lord in his intercessory prayer as he had pleaded for the people. The Lord had promised and said, my presence will go with you. The Lord had promised to Moses, said, you found favor in my sight. But Moses was not content at that point to hear these things from the Lord. He wanted to see the Lord. And so Moses said, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. The miracles were not enough. The pillar of fire by night was not enough. The cloud by day, the Shekinah glory of God was not enough. All these had filled the tabernacle. All these had led and sheltered God's people now for quite a bit of time. But listen to what Moses says. Show me your glory. And I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes. In fact, they need to be very few. God showing Moses his glory. Because pretty soon we're going to get to the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus appeared, and Moses on that mountain, not on Sinai, but on that mountain, saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But notice what the Lord told Moses at the time. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. In other words, I will let you know of my character my goodness, my essential goodness, my essence, my attributes. You will know those. He says, I will let my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name. You will hear from me. I will be gracious to whom I be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, the Lord says. But you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. You can be aware of my attributes by seeing all the great things I've done. You can understand that I am a creator by the creation. You can understand that I'm a savior by my salvation. You can understand that I am a provider by my provision. And you'll hear from me. I will give you direct command. I will give you encouragement. I will speak to you. But you shall not see my face. For no man can see my face and live, the Lord said. And Moses, at that point, I think he had his answer. But listen what the Lord did in a little bit of grace. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you can stand on the rock. Oh, if I was a preacher, I'd preach right there. There's a place where you can stand on the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. There's a place where you can stand. And it's on the rock. And I will cover you with my hand. And I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put you in a little crevice around, in a little crease of the rock, in the cleft of it. And I'll place my hand over it. And then my glory will pass by. You won't see my face. You won't even see much of my full glory, because you can't stand it. You can't take it. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back. In other words, all that the Lord God Almighty would show his faithful servant Moses was just a glimpse of his glory and then his back. He says, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. That's all Moses got. I submit to you that was enough. That was all he really needed to see, was a glimpse of the glory of God. The backside of the shadow of God is greater than any place else. And he saw it all standing on the rock, in the protection in the cleft of the rock, with God's hand, God's loving, protective, powerful hand covering him, protecting him from God's own enormous glory. That was all Moses got. That was all he got to see. And along comes John, writing about the coming of Christ and writing about Christ coming to earth, and says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw earlier that, of course, the Word is Christ, and his full deity is set forth in the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, which means he was before God. He was God, the full deity of Christ. He was the creator. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the life. So all of these things having to do with deity all have to do with Christ. So the Word, Jesus Christ, now he says has come and has become flesh and dwelt among us. Back to Moses again. This time we'll move over a few or move back a few chapters in Exodus. On the mountain, one of the things God had done for Moses was he had instructed Moses on how to build a worship center, a place where God would meet his people, and a place where the worship would center and God would be dwelling among his people. And this place was known as the tabernacle. And you remember the tabernacle from Sunday school. You probably built a model of it maybe about how it was a tent. It had various kinds of tapestries and skins, badger skins and all the skins. And it was over staves and poles. And it was held down by stakes. And it was completely and absolutely portable. And it had an assortment of furniture that went with it. A brazen altar. There was a laver that had water. And there was an altar plate. It was a candlestick. And then inside of this rectangular tent, there was a section of it. The end of it was perfectly square, actually perfectly cubed. It was the same length and height and breadth in every way. And this was the most holy place, covered by a heavy morass of curtains and drapes that was the veil that covered. And this was the place where the Ark of the Covenant would be, with a slab of gold over it, with cherub or angels that had been crafted into the gold. And this was God's place where he would dwell with them. And notice what it says. It says, "Let them make me a sanctuary," the Lord says, "that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so shall you make it." In other words, God specified how he wanted the tabernacle constructed. And the way he wanted it constructed was, as I described, with the staves and the various tapestry and skins going over it, making a tabernacle. And the word tabernacle, skein in the Greek, is the word for tent. It's only derivatively known as a place of dwelling. This was the place where God would dwell with them. He would have his presence there. And it would be expressed in the cloud, the great cloud that would be inside the Holy of Holies. We call this the Shekinah glory of God. And that was God's manifestation to his people of his presence. And if we had time to go into it, you know how the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp, and the 12 tribes were camped rather geometrically uniform all around the camp. And God would be in the midst of his people. Well, that is the exact same word used over 435 times in the Old Testament, brought over into the New Testament and used quite liberally by the apostles. That's the exact same word here that is translated in our text, dwelt. And I like the old Authorized King James Version, which says the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In other words, Jesus is the tabernacle. The place where God Almighty, who is never seen, who is completely transcendent, pure spirit, would have a dwelling place, and in representation, in type, in weak and beggarly element, in little glimpse and picture, the old tabernacle was that place. But the real tabernacle was Christ himself. He in the flesh, with his skin stretched over his bones in human flesh, is the tabernacle of God. That's where God dwells. In his fullness, in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, is the way the Apostle Paul expressed it to the Colossians. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that just marvelous? The tabernacle was just, and that's why God said, make it according to the prescriptions that I give you. Follow the details of it. By the way, preacher, you know this, when God came to build, when he gave permission to David to build a tabernacle, to build a temple and make a permanent dwelling for the Lord, and collected all the craftsmen and all the materials to build it, and then his son Solomon came along and built it, what did God say to David about building the temple? Do what's in your heart. Build it the way you'd like. Just do it. Because the temple was built by man. And the temple was not the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness, which was probably down to a few shreds of fabric and a couple of splinters of pole was all that was left of that old tabernacle structure in David's day. And the Ark of the Covenant had barely survived through all the Philistine wars and everything else. There wasn't much left of that old wilderness material. But that's because the glory of that was departed. Here's the glory. The true glory was not in the tabernacle. It was not that they could keep souvenirs from it. It was in Christ. And that's what he says here. He says, "And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." So there's just one other place we need to look, and then we're done this morning. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the guy that's writing this gospel, and led them up to a high mountain. How many times does the Lord work on a high mountain? Led them up to a high mountain by themselves, and the Lord was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Moses had prayed 1,500 years earlier, "Lord, show me your face." And it says here, Christ's face shone like the sun. And look at the next verse here in Matthew 17. "And there appeared to them Moses and Elijah." Moses got to see it. The face of God in the person, the human, divine person of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's interesting what Peter said. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we'll be here. If you wish, I will make what? Three tabernacles. Three tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And then, of course, while he was speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. The Shekinah presence of God never has departed, never will. All through the Bible we find the cloud in Noah's day, the cloud in Moses' day. We see the cloud here, and one of these days we're going to see him coming in the cloud of glory, the glory cloud. That's how we'll know it's him, and not just another unidentified flying object. God's presence always manifests itself in the bright cloud overshadowed, and a voice from the cloud. That's all the Father ever does is talk. You don't see him. You see his Son, his fully divine Son. And you see his glory in his face, in the tabernacle. But you don't see the Father. But you hear him, and listen what the Father said. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And that's all I'm going to say to you this morning. God has made God, the invisible, transcendent God, the God that mankind seeks, has been made known in the face of the true tabernacle, and that is Jesus Christ. And he is, as the Father says, his beloved Son. Listen to him.